privilege every once in a while to get up here to present God's word to you, and today is that day, and I am blessed for that, and I am grateful for that, because you know, it just gives us this opportunity to use the gifts that God has given us, and I wouldn't want it anyway. Regardless of how tired I might be and how worn out I might be, this is a privilege, and I'm going to give it everything I got. So I'm so glad to be here. We're going to go into Psalms 80, so if you guys want to get into your Bibles, if not, it's going to be up here. Before we do that, though, I do have one quick announcement. This Saturday, August 2nd, the men's ministry is going to be holding a men's barbecue. So it's for all you guys who want to come out and enjoy some barbecue. We're going to provide the meat for you. A few of us are going to cook and smoke some pork and some other stuff. And we ask that you do bring a side or a snack or maybe some beverages. That'd be good, because that's one thing. We always forget about beverages. And so we're stuck with water with all this good food. And man, we need some soda or something different. So yeah, if you want to come, you're going to bring a side dish with you. We also want to remind you to bring your chairs with you so that we can sit around, hang out. We're probably going to get a bonfire going at some point in the evening, depending on the weather. But it's going to be a great time. We do need you to sign up. There's a sign up on the Church Center app. You can use that. I believe in the bulletin you'll see something there as well. But we need to get a head count of some sort, someplace close, so we know how much food we need to actually cook for everyone. So it's going to be an awesome time. I always love getting together with the guys and hang out just for fellowship. There's nothing formal going on here. It's just going to be an opportunity to hang out. We might do maybe a cornhole tournament. We'll see how many guys show up and get a little cornhole tournament going, and some other fun stuff. Because, you know, inevitably things turn into competitions and it makes it even more fun. And everyone likes to play around a little bit. So I think that's it for announcements. Let's jump into our passage today. Again, we're in Psalms 80. And it says, "Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine on Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Rally your power and come to save us. Restore us, God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Lord, God of armies, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You feed them the bread of tears and give them the full measure of tears to drink. Why put us at odds with our neighbors? Our enemies mock us. Restore us, God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. You dug up a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out sprouts toward the sea and shoots toward the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its fruit? Boars from the forest tear at it, and creatures of the field feed on it. Return, God of armies, look down from heaven and see. Take care of this vine, the root your right hand planted, the son that you made strong for yourself. It was cut down and burned. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be with the man at your right hand, with the son of man you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord, God of armies, make your face shine on us so that we may be saved." Let's pray. God, thank you for this passage this morning. Lord, I pray that you would use this passage and you would teach us and that you would give us instruction through this passage. Lord, I pray that this passage is what's being spoken, not my words, but your words spoken through this passage, Lord. I pray that the message that you have for us, the teachings that you have for us are made clear. Just open our eyes so that we can see the scripture. Open our hearts so that we can receive the application of that scripture so we can then apply it to our lives. We're grateful for what you're going to do this morning. Grateful for your Holy Spirit that is present here this morning. Continue to fill us up with your Spirit as we study your word, as we dig into your word. Lord, we give you the glory for what you're going to do this morning. In your name we pray, amen. When I was younger, I worked for a company called ServiceMaster. Anyone ever hear of ServiceMaster? Yeah, it's a restoration company. This was in my early 20s, so 26, 27 years ago, right before I got married to my wife. I started out just doing carpet cleaning there, and then I moved into sales and into the company. One of the biggest things that they did, though, is they're a restoration company. So they did carpet cleaning and duct cleaning and stuff like that. But one of the biggest things was a restoration part of their company. They would go into water damage, flood damage. We had fire damage. We also did, I was a part of the division that did undetected deaths, sadly. Pretty brutal stuff. But so we would go into these places, and as a sales guy, my job was to go in to assess what was happening, the damage that occurred. So a lot of times you get like basements that are finished, and downstairs in the basement, the hot water tank, and we get a lot of hot water tanks that would just die and break down, and so water would go all through the basement. So our job was to go in there, see what's going on, how can we fix this? What can we do to make this right? So we go in, most of the time we'd have to probably lift the carpet up, we'd have to take the pad out because pretty much the pad was ruined. We have to maybe move some furniture around, maybe some clean some furniture, get that stuff done. Then with the carpet, we would take fans and we'd put them underneath the carpet so it would blow air through. We would put an ozone machine to help get rid of some of the smell in there. We put a dehumidifier to help get rid of some of the moisture that was there. That was the typical process when you had some water damage. And in a fire situation, it was a little different, but very similar in a sense where we had to go in there and fix what was done. A lot of times a fire, you can see like a stove fire. Nothing big, nothing major. That's why we were in there. But you get smoke that went through the house, and it would lead soot through on the walls. It would lead this terrible odor. Smoke stinks. And especially when it's like black smoke, and it'd get into the furniture, get into the carpet. So we'd have to go in there and clean the carpet. The furniture we'd clean. Sometimes we'd have to take that back to the shop. We had a room that was set up specifically to help deodorize the furniture, to get that stink of the smoke out of that furniture. It was a process. Sometimes it'd take 2-3 weeks. That's what we do. We clean the walls, things like that. Won't get any details about the other aspect of the job. That's pretty brutal. But those are the things that we would do. We would go in there. Then once we were done doing the work that we had to do, we'd then put everything back together. Everything back to where it was. We would restore their rooms back to the way that they put it in the first place. Our job wasn't to go in there and rebuild everything, to make things different and new. It was to go in and restore. Now, there were times we'd have to build some stuff up, but for the most part, our job was to go back in there, put the room back together to the way that it was, to restore it to the way that the owners of the house intended it to be. This passage is very much like that. That's what it's talking about here. Israel, the nation, needed to be restored. We see that multiple times through the passage as we read through it. It needed to be restored, and that's where we're going to go today. We're going to look into the desire for the nation of Israel to be restored, the desire, the longing that they had to be helped because of where they were at. Because the situation that they were in. Let's start with verse 1-2. It says, "Listen, shepherd of Israel, who leads Joseph like a flock. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine on Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Rally your power and come to save us." This psalm is a song of lament. Fred talked about that last week in his message. This was a song of lament, a community lament to be specific. It's a strong expression of grief and sorrow offered up to God by the nation of Israel. That's what a lament is, a strong expression of grief and sorrow. Israel is offering this up to God. It's also a cry to God for help and for deliverance from trouble. This is what we see in this psalm. This is a psalm of Asaph. It means it is written then by a member of the Asaphian division of the temple choir, which then meant the author lived in the southern kingdom and ministered in the temple of Jerusalem, which is still, at this point, during this writing, was still standing. The author's concern wasn't about necessarily himself, although I think we'll see there was a little bit of that. His concern was for the northern kingdom. We see this, we know this, because he said he cries out to God on behalf of Joseph, who, as we know, was the chosen one to lead the Israelites into the promised land. We also see that he mentioned two northern tribes that were descendants from Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. We also mentions Benjamin. We're not 100% sure why, but there's just some people would say that there's a small piece of Benjamin that moved into the northern kingdom. But we know that he's praying. He's reaching out, he's calling out to God for the northern kingdom, because the northern kingdom at this time of this writing was either in the process of being taken over or had already been taken over by the Assyrians. And that's where they're at. This was years before the southern kingdom was to be then taken over and fall to the Babylonians. We know that there was a point in time when Moses pulled the Israelites out of Egypt, when he saved them from Egypt, and they went through the wilderness and they got to the promised land. There was a time where they were prospering. Up through the time with David, and things were good. They were thriving, flourishing. And it reached its apex of power and prosperity during the time of King Solomon. Things were great. They were conquering kingdoms. They were getting land. Things were pretty awesome at this time. But as we know with Israel, sin soon ravaged the nation of Israel. And so by the year of 950 BC, the kingdom of Israel had divided, and we had Israel in the north, and we had Judah in the south. It's important that we understand that there was this prosperity, and that these people remember this because it lends to the passage that we're going over. Because the people of Israel, they remember a time whenever Joseph led them to this promised land, this land that was flowing with milk and honey, a nation that was protected and loved by God, a nation that had strong and God-fearing leaders, they remember this time. But now, at this point, that was all gone. All of that was taken away from them because of their sin, because of what they had done, because they chose to ignore the commandments and the covenant of God. That's where we're at with Israel. For a moment, just imagine yourself in this position. Imagine yourself living a life that's prosperous, that things are well, everything's going great. I'm financially secure, life is in a good position, my kids are doing great, my marriage is fantastic, everything is perfect. Now imagine just for a moment, all that was gone in a moment. Gone. No longer were you prospering. No longer were you financially secure. No longer was your marriage doing great. No longer were your kids behaving and doing good things. All that was gone. This is the state of where Israel was at. Remembering where they were. Remembering what God had done for them. Then we see in verse 1, God is referred to as the shepherd of Israel. This speaks of the intimate relationship between a shepherd and its sheep. There's a lot of references throughout the Bible, throughout Scripture, of God as the shepherd, but this is the only reference that of God as a shepherd for a specific people, in this case, for the people of Israel. And as is the case in most cases, this metaphor is appropriate. Because it expresses our need for a shepherd, to be shepherd, because let's be honest, we are most of the time helpless. It expresses the need for a shepherd because we are prone to wander. And we need that shepherd to bring us back to the flock. And also, let's be honest, just like sheep, we do some stupid stuff sometimes. We need the shepherd. Israel needed a shepherd. There's nothing really more comforting than that thought that God is always there looking out for us. God is always there to keep us safe. God is always there to protect us, to bring us back to his flock when we wander away. The Israelites were longing for that time when God was there doing that for them. And so they cried out, hoping, longing to be where they once were, begging for God to use his power, the same power that parted the Red Sea, the same power that provided manna from heaven, the same power that gave water from a rock, longing for God to use that power to come and save them and to restore them back to the great nation that they once were, to restore them back to his flock, to restore them back to his protection. This is the state of Israel at this point in time. Brings me to my first point. Restoration requires a call for help. Restoration requires a call for help. The author here called out for God. We need you to come back to restore us. Verse 3 says, restore us, God. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. We see this through three different times within this passage, this statement or something similar to this. We see it again in verse 7 and then verse 19. We get that call for help, restore us, God. Then we get a request, make your face shine on us again. This is taken likely directly from a blessing that God gave to Moses, who then gave it to Aaron, who then gave it to the Israelites. We see this in Numbers 6, verse 24 through 27. It should be up on the screen. It says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. In this way, they will pronounce my name over the Israelites and I will bless them. The Israelites were so desperate, longing for God's help, so desperate for God's help that they hearkened back to a blessing that they did years ago. God, you remember that time you sent Aaron to bless us? Do you remember that time that you sent him here and you said that you were always going to remember us, that you were always going to be gracious with us, that you would always have favor on us, that you would always protect us? God, you remember that? We need you back to do that. Let's get to work. What happened to that blessing? They so badly wanted God's presence in their lives that they hearkened back to this blessing. Let me see in verse 4 through 7. He said, Lord God of armies, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You feed them the bread of tears and you gave them the full measures of tears to drink. You put us at odds with our neighbors, our enemies mock us, restore us. God of armies, make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. My next point, restoration requires humble boldness. Requires humble boldness. What does that mean? Humble boldness. How do you have humble boldness? We'll go through that. But take notice of the language here. These are bold questions that are being asked. These are bold statements that are being made. Lord, God of armies, how long are you going to be angry with us? How long is this going to last? Listen, you've already fed us these bread of tears and you give us these tears to drink. We've been crying long enough. We have suffered long enough, God. When are you coming back? When are you going to stop being angry with us? Listen, there's people that are making fun of us because of where we're at. Our enemies there all the time mocking us. Lord, when are you going to save us? These are bold questions. Direct questions to God saying, do it. When? We're waiting here for you. Fred alluded to this last week. The thing is that there's nothing wrong with this. We should be bold with our requests to God. Take a look at how Elijah prayed in 1 Kings. 1 Kings 18 through 37. It says, answer me, Lord. Answer me so that this people will know that you, the Lord, are God and you have turned their hearts back. This is not a, hey, God, listen, I know you're busy, dude. But when you get a little time, can you please just respond back when you get a chance? No rush. Just whenever you get a chance, God, okay? No, this was, answer me, Lord. Right now. I need an answer right now. Answer me so these people will know what the heck's going on. Answer me. This is a bold request. This is almost borderline a demand to God. Answer me. Now we know that we can go with confidence to God. We can go with boldness to God. It says it multiple times throughout the Bible. Let's take a look at 1 John 15:14. Says, this is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will hear us. Doesn't say ask from a specific list. Here's your list, Sean, you can ask from these. No, ask anything. Anything you need, ask it. If it's according to his will, then he'll hear us. There's the key though, if it's according to his will. You're gonna see a trend through all these. Ephesians 3:12, it says, in him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Because of our relationship with Christ, And if we have faith in him, then we now have this boldness and confident access to him, directly to him. So we can go and take our request to him with confidence, knowing that he's going to hear us if we have faith in him. Then we see in John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done. Again, ask whatever you want. If you remain in me and I in you. See the pattern forming here? Then we see in Hebrews 4:16, it says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. This is what the Israelites were doing. This is what this psalm was all about. This author was approaching the throne of grace with boldness because he needed the mercy and grace that God can provide for them in their time of need. Now, this might sound like complaints, and I think some of it probably was. Like, Lord, man, you already filled our bowl with all these tears. Let's go. Let's finish this off. Let's get back to where we were. So it was probably a little complaining, but the reality of it is it really wasn't complaining. It was going to God boldly. Now, we don't have a right to complain. We don't have the right to grumble or to whine or to protest. In fact, the Israelites know that better than anyone else because they spent 40 years wandering the wilderness. Why? Because of their complaining and whining and protesting. The author also knew, though, and this is the important part of all of this, the author knew that God was justified. And that the current state of Israel, that the current state they find themselves in, was no one else's fault but their own. They knew the laws. They knew the covenant that God had made with them. Yet they chose to do something different. Exodus 19:5-6 says, now if you will carefully listen to me, and you keep my covenant, you will be my possession out of all the peoples, although the whole world is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. Man, all they had to do was listen. All they had to do was follow his commandments, obey the covenant that he had made with them. He chose them above everyone else. This was his nation that he was going to make holy, and all the priests were going to come from this nation. They simply had to listen and do what God commanded them to do. And this is why I say humble boldness. God is just. But we know that the Israelites did not do what they're supposed to do. They worshiped false idols. They often failed to observe the Sabbath. They chose to marry outside of the nation. They made their own covenants with the Canaanites. They murdered, they committed adultery, they lied, and so on, and so on, and so on. Sin after sin after sin. Not only did they know the laws and the covenant, but they also knew the consequences of breaking the laws and that covenant. We see this in Deuteronomy 29-24. It says, all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this intense outburst of anger? Then people will answer, it is because they abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God, their ancestors, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They began to serve other gods, bowing in worship to gods they had not known, gods that the Lord had not permitted them to worship. Therefore, the Lord's anger burned against this land, and he brought every curse written in this book onto them. The Lord uprooted them from this land in his anger, rage, and intense wrath, and threw them into another land where they are today. Pretty clear. What would happen if you break the covenant? God's anger and wrath would be upon them. We need to understand that God is always a just God. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the struggles that may be present, no matter the hardships that we may be dealing with, Because God is a just God, God always has a plan, and God knows exactly what he's doing, and God knows exactly what is best for each and every one of us. So God, yes, encourages us to go boldly in prayer, but we have to understand that God is a just God and God has a plan. So we do it humbly. Isaiah 30:18 says, therefore the Lord is waiting to show mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God, and all who wait patiently for him will be happy, or are happy. So go with boldness, but understand that God is a just God and God has his own timing. So while things may seem tough and while things may seem bleak, we can have the confidence that God is a just God, that God is a merciful God, that God is a compassionate God, and God hears our prayers and he wants us to continue to bring those prayers to him with boldness. But we have to have an understanding that we may not always receive the answer we want to those prayers. We have to have an understanding that we may not receive the answer to those prayers in a timely manner, the timing that we want. But know this, that God does want to restore you, just like he wanted to restore the nation of Israel, his people, his chosen people. You think God wanted to be separated from them? No. Those were his people above all other people. God longed for them to be restored. We see in verse 8 through 16, we move on. You dug up a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out sprouts toward the sea and shoots toward the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its fruit? Boars from the forest tear at it. The creatures of the field feed on it. Return, God of armies, look down from heaven and see, take care of this vine, the root your right hand planted, the son that you made strong for yourself. It was cut down and burned. They perish at rebuke of your countenance. Man. This metaphor of Israel as a vine or a vineyard, like the image of God the shepherd, is very significant in this passage. And that would maybe explain why this section is the longest section through this entire passage of Scripture, this chapter 80. The importance of the metaphor of the vine and the vineyard. Some commentators give this song the title of Yahweh's Vine. This gives us a thought of, an emphasis of to the thought of God's providence exercised on behalf of all of his people, this provision. Isaiah used this picture in Isaiah 27:2-6. He said, on the day, sing about a desirable vineyard. I am the Lord who watches over it and waters it regularly so that no one disturbs it. I watch over it night and day. I'm not angry. If only there were thorns and briars for me to battle, I would trample them and burn them to the ground. Or let it take hold of my strength. Let it make peace with me. Make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and bloom and fill the world, the whole world, with fruit. This was God's intention, to make Israel this incredible vine that's filling the world with fruit. We see a similar illustration in with Jesus in John 15. He talks about, I am the vine and you are my branches. If you live, remain in me, and I will then remain in you, and you will bear much fruit. But if you choose to do your own thing, then those branches will wither away, and I will pluck them and I will burn them. I will burn them. Both the passage in Psalm and Isaiah highlight the history of Israel as the vine of God. There's so much instruction to be had, so much illustration and exhortation to be had for those of us who remain on the vine of God. And we should be encouraged, because just as the vine is the choice plant that requires much attention, the same is true for us, his believers, his chosen. We are in continual need of God's provision, in need of God's care in our lives so that we can survive and that we can bear fruit. That's an encouragement. Because the reality is we can't do this on our own. We would be failures if we tried to bear our own fruit. The grapevine in the Middle East was a symbol of blessing, even of prosperity. God planted his people in this world to be a fruitful nation for his glory. And it is this fruitfulness that is the desire of the author. They so badly want God to come back to work within the nation so that they once again can bear fruit for God's glory. Here's the thing. That requires that the divine creator himself returns to his vine to restore it to its fruitfulness. My next point, restoration requires surrender. We can't do this on our own. It's impossible. We cannot rebuild the vineyard. We cannot rebuild that wall. We need that protection that only God can provide. We need the provision that only God can provide. This is a statement, ultimately, of God's sovereignty over all things. God, the creator of the vine, God, the planter of the vine, and now we have God who is letting the vine be plundered. God in control of all things. His will being done. We see in this passage that he said he was the one that broke down the walls. We get this from Isaiah 5:5. He says, "Now I will tell you what I'm about to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed, and I will tear down its walls, and it will be trampled." It is a frightening thing to not have the protection of God in our lives. It is a frightening thing to not have that hedge to protect us. Why? Why is that frightening? Because then we become an easy target for the enemy. We are wide open to the enemy. A couple weeks ago, actually it was July 4th, we went to my brother's house for a picnic, and we were over there. I drove myself because I had to take some stuff and help him get us set up some stuff. My wife and my son's girlfriend came with her. And we were hanging out for a while, and then my son and his girlfriend, they had other plans, but they left his girlfriend's car at my house. And so he said, "Dad, can I use your car to drive back to the house so we can get her car?" "Sure, no problem." "Not a problem at all." I didn't think anything of it. Saturday, we had nothing to do. So it was Friday. Saturday, we really had nothing to do. Well, we did go somewhere, but we took her car. And then on Sunday morning, I came to get up to go to church, and I walked outside of my house, and I went to go get in my car, and I noticed something was off because the door had a crack in it. The door was open a little bit. Like, that's weird. I kind of knew right away what was going on. So of course I opened the door, and sure enough, my glove department was open, my center console was open, stuff was rifled through and laying all over my seats. Man, someone broke into my car. Man. I looked back to see if there was anything missing, and my golf clubs were there. That's good. Golf clubs are important. But then I saw that my computer bag was missing. And I had a box as well, some goofy fan from MacBid that I really didn't want to put up anyway, so I wasn't really upset about that one. But my computer bag was missing. I'm like, man, in my bag I had my laptop, I had my iPad. For some of you guys may know, but I do trivia a couple nights a week at some places, and it's just like a side gig that I like to do. All my trivia stuff was gone, my microphone, my wires, my chargers, everything that I needed to do that was all gone. I'm like, man, jeez. My first initial reaction was, man, was I mad at my son. I was angry. Dude, you're 21 years old, you know to lock the doors. But no, I quickly got over that, and then I got to the point where I was just felt violated. Someone just took all of my stuff. That's a lot of money that I just lost. Gone. But then I had a final thought. This is my fault. No, let me rephrase that. This is my son's fault. He's the one that left the doors unlocked. So now my car became an open invitation for anyone to come and take whatever they wanted. Here you go, come, grab it. There was no defense of the locks. There was no defense of the alarm once the locks are triggered. So my car was an open invitation for anyone who wanted to steal whatever they wanted out. This is what was happening here with the Israelites. It was an open invitation to come and take what you want. The enemy had wide open access to get it and take it from them. And while this may seem harsh, and while we may wonder, God, how can you allow these things to happen? How can you allow your vine to be plundered? Oftentimes, this is a necessary part of our restoration process, because sometimes we need to be hit hard enough for us to fully understand that we are nothing apart from the grace and the mercy of God, and that we simply are not strong enough to protect ourselves from all the evil that wants to come and keep us separated from God. That's the reality. It also teaches us a very important and resounding firm lesson. That lesson is this, that God does not tolerate sin. God does not tolerate sin. So if we're going to have sin in our lives, there are consequences to that sin. And now we become easy targets for the enemy. And sin now compounds on sin, which then compounds on sin, which then compounds on sin. This is why it's so important that we have the protection of the wall that God provides for us. Then we see in verse 17 through 19, let your hand be on the man at your right hand with the Son of Man you have made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Restore us, Lord, God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. We don't know exactly who this man on the right hand he's talking about. We also see that this is, they mention a man who was made strong, who built up this. We don't know who that is. Now, most commentators will say that we'll see it in different ways, but most of them agree that it's probably, they're talking about the leader of the nation of Israel, the king at that point in time. Some say it might be Israel itself. We don't really know who that is. But what we know, because we have the privilege of reading the Bible, we have the privilege of knowing the history. We know that ultimately the man that sits at the right hand of God is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon writes this. He says, it is only through Jesus Christ that the nation of Israel will rise again. It is indeed through him who deigns to call himself the Son of Man. The world is to be delivered from the dominion of Satan and the curse of sin. My last point I want to make to you this morning is that this restoration can only happen through Jesus Christ. Restoration can only happen through Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. We must repent from our sin. Pretty straightforward. We must repent from our sin. The psalmist says that they will turn away from you, revive us and restore us, and we will call on your name. Sadly, in this song of Asaph, in this plea for restoration from this author, there was no immediate response. God didn't answer right away, and generation after generation continued to wonder where God had gone. Why was he not answering them? But here's what we know. We know that the Son of God did indeed come back to earth. We know that Jesus proved himself to be faithful to his Father when he resisted Satan during the temptations. We then know that Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross so that each and every one of us can be restored. We also know that he rose from the grave so that everyone would have the opportunity for restoration. He provided each and every person a pathway to call on his name to be restored. And it is by that power of the same gospel that today God continues to restore. And while we will continually need God's grace in our lives to restore us because we sin on a regular basis, that won't stop. There will be a time that we will be completely restored. There will be a time that we'll be back to the way God intended us to be, a time back to when Adam and Eve, when they first entered into the world, before sin entered into the world. There will be a time that God will come back and reveal himself in all of his glory. And at that point, we will be revealed in glory with him. And at that point, we will be fully restored, ready to be the bride that Jesus deserves. That day is coming. But until then, we need to continue to follow God's commandments. We need to continue to follow his covenant. Maybe this morning there's someone in this room that you're struggling with sin in your life. Maybe this morning you just can't seem to overcome sin. It just keeps coming and showing up, and I keep getting tempted and I keep failing. It's not unusual. It happens to all of us. But here's my encouragement for you guys this morning. Here's what I want you guys to do this morning. I want you to call out to Jesus, but don't just call out to him. Call out to him with boldness, with confidence. I want you to surrender your lives this morning to Jesus. And then here's the thing. I want you to have faith in knowing that he has the power to restore you. And no matter what you've done, no matter what sin you have in your life, God is able to overcome it because he has the power to do so. That's what God wants for your lives this morning. He is longing to be with you. That's the thing that's cool about all this, is that why we long to be with Christ, Christ longs to be with us. He is waiting there, wanting to restore us, wanting to bring us back to his protection, wanting us to bring us back to his flock. So this morning, church, call out to God. Cry out to him, restore us, Lord, God of armies. Make your face shine on us so that we may be saved. Let's pray. God, thank you for this word, for this passage. Thank you for what you've done through it and what you will continue to do through it. Lord, I pray that this morning that we can take the words from this passage, we can apply it to our lives, and that we can make the changes that are necessary so that we can follow you to the best of our ability. Lord, there is an opportunity that we don't have to go away from the flock. We don't have to go away from the vine. So Lord, I ask that you would just put us in that position. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do and all you continue to do. We give you the glory. We give you the honor.